Exodus 20, 1 to 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his donkey, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to that neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that you do not fear the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Our second reading is in Luke, in chapter 10, 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ali. Good evening, everyone. My name is Paul, if I haven't met you. It's great to be here tonight. We are still in Exodus, so please turn back to Exodus 20. We're on the Ten Commandments, and tonight we're looking at the last 6 commandments. And they're quite confronting again, so I'm going to pray for us. Father, what a joy to gather with your people. What a joy to sit under your word and to be fed and nourished and taught and trained and corrected and rebuked by your word. Father, we come here as your children tonight, eager to listen, eager to be transformed by your word and through your spirit. So speak, Lord, because we are listening. Amen. Friends, the way that we treat each other, the way that we relate to each other, it really matters. The way that you treat other people and the way that people treat you, it really, really matters. And the way that we conduct ourselves in relationships and in community, it really matters. Because that's what it means to be human. As human beings, we're created in the image of God, and God is a relational God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to be human means that you are created for relationships. You're created for community. And this concept that you can do life alone is just not biblical. There is a real epidemic in our world called individualism or isolation. And this nonsense that you can just do life without anybody else is just utter nonsense. It's actually quite dangerous because there's people who are living alone and dying alone. They have no physical connections. They spend their whole time on their phones, but no physical relationships. And that's not what it means to be human. God is a relational God, and he created us for relationships and community. And the way that we relate to other people really, really matters. And I know it's difficult because people are difficult. You know, relationships are hard. Community can be hard because people are difficult. There can be conflict. There can be chaos. But we've still got to work really, really hard on the way that we treat each other. And that's why Exodus 20 is such an important chapter. These last six commandments are painting this beautiful picture of what rich relationships could look like. So imagine this. Imagine that you are part of a community where everyone respects other people, where people speak well of other people. They never put other people down. Wouldn't that be beautiful? To be part of a community where you pursue reconciliation, you pursue peace, there's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's no hatred in your hearts, you don't walk into this community and avoid other people. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Or being part of a community where we are faithful in our relationships, we stop flirting and we stop lusting and we uphold relationships. Or being part of a community where nobody's in need. People are generous with what God has given them. Or being part of a community where, I love this one, where everybody speaks the truth. What people say is trustworthy. You take them at their word. There's no slander, no exaggerations, no gossip, no lying. And when someone says something, they mean it. That would be beautiful, wouldn't it? Or being part of a community where you are content and satisfied with who you are and what you have got, and you don't spend your entire time saying, I wish I had that, and I want that, and I need that. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful community that you want to be part of? A community marked by respect and truth and generosity and contentment and faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? And what I've just painted there is actually the last six commandments. Because I know they're written in the negative. No, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Let's flip it on its head. This is a picture of where we honor and respect those who are over us, where we speak truth all the time and we pursue peace and we're content and we are generous. And that is a community that God, I was going to say, invites us to, but it's stronger than that, commands us to be. That is the Ten Commandments. God loves us enough to show us the best way to live. God loves us enough to show us the best way to treat other people. Now, please remember that these commandments were given to people who had already been redeemed. They'd already been saved. So in Exodus chapter 20, these are the saved, redeemed people. So God has rescued them from slavery. God has brought them through the Red Sea. God has provided for them. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is speaking. Remember that? God is speaking. The Holy God comes down in fire and thunder and light. You don't mess with him. He is so pure and holy, and he knows the best. And when he speaks, he shows us the best way to relate to each other. Now, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you have already been redeemed. So keeping these commandments does not earn your salvation. Living like this doesn't make you a better person that God's going to love even more. God loves you. God has saved you. God has redeemed you. God has forgiven you. God has chosen you. Now, as the redeemed people, the way to enjoy life, the way to live the best possible life in community is to keep these commandments. I hope that's crystal clear. Please don't go out here tonight thinking, if I live like this, I'd be a better person and God would love me more. Now, you are loved by God. He said, this is the way to enjoy the relationship with me. And these commandments, Jesus summarized. Remember when someone said, what does the law say? And Jesus summarized the law in these two phrases. He says, love the Lord your God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And very simplistically, he's saying the first four commandments are about loving God. That's the vertical. You know, only one God, no idols, don't misuse his name, and hallow the, keep the Sabbath day holy. And the last six commandments are the horizontal, how to love your neighbor as yourself, how to love other people well. But as soon as Jesus says, love your neighbor, we are automatically thinking, because we're a bit Pharisaical, we're thinking, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus, tell me the list of people I'm supposed to love and so I can leave here feeling good about myself. Tick, 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 tick. And that's the Good Samaritan story, isn't it? The man saying, show me who to love. And Jesus, okay, here's a Samaritan, someone you stumble across in the street who's in need. Will you love them? And the point about these last six commandments is not just about how we love each other in church. It's how we love each other in our families, in our friendships, in your workplace, in your street, and yes, the stranger that you bump into tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And what's really challenging about these commandments is not just about what you do. It's about your heart, your attitude. You know, Jesus is not interested in behavioral change. He's interested in heart transformation. So tonight I just want to walk through these six commandments to show you this beautiful community that you could be part of, the way you treat other people. And we start with the fifth commandment in verse 12, and the word there is honor. See that? Honor your father and your mother. And so God starts with your biological family, the home, because that is still the most fundamental relationship in society, the family. And please don't read verse 12 and think, well, I'm 25 years old. I'm not a five-year-old. Because remember that Moses is giving these commandments to adults standing around Mount Sinai. He says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. Care for them. Show them respect. Speak highly of them. Value them. Bear patiently with their weaknesses. Honor them. Don't neglect them. Don't rebel against them. The word for honor is actually the word weighty or heavy. So to be a parent is a weighty thing, a huge responsibility to raise children in the ways of the Lord. That's a weighty thing. We don't take that lightly. But as children, we treat our parents weightily. We esteem them. We show them gratitude. We listen. We don't always think we know better than them. And I know our culture has shifted away from that parent-child distinction. Our culture today is saying, if your parents, just enjoy your kids, be best mates with your kids and hang around with your kids and call me Tony, don't call me Dad. And the Bible says, no, you're Dad. You've got a God-given authoritative responsibility as a parent. You can't outsource that. Calvin says, to honor means reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So if we're going to honor our parents, we revere them, we respect them, we speak well of them in public and in private. Even when they're not deserving of that, we don't put them down. I ask you, when was the last time you picked up the phone to your mum or your dad, sent a text, and just said, how are you? That we obey them. Don't scoff at that word obedience. Jesus obeyed his parents, and his parents were not perfect. We obey them. We do what they tell us to do. Now, of course, there's caveats around that because authority can be abused. So Ephesians 6 talks about obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. That's really important. So if your mum or dad tell you to do something that God forbids, or forbids you to do something that God tells you to do, then you obey God, not your parents. Because the first four commandments trump the fifth commandment. And of course, you've got to read this commandment age-dependent. So the way that you relate to your parents as a 50-year-old, or a 20-year-old, or a 12-year-old, or a 5-year-old is going to look different. But that word honor, it doesn't change with age. You still honor them. And gratitude. Now, thank you, Mum. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for all you've done. I know that I don't say that often enough. I read one of Grimm's fairy tales this week. It was very confronting about this parenting. I'll just read it to you. There was a very old man whose eyes had become dim, his ears dull of hearing. His knees trembled, and when the old man sat at the table, he could hardly hold his spoon. The old man spilled the broth upon the tablecloth and let it run out of his mouth. His son and his son's wife became so disgusted by their dad, they banished him from the table. And when he broke his bowl, they made him eat from a trough, and they treated him horribly. One day, the couple's son, who was 4 years old, began to make something out of wood. The parents were so proud and said, "Darling, what are you making?" And the four-year-old son said, "I'm making a little trough for you, Dad, and you, Mum, to eat out of when you are old and I am big." And the couple looked at each other and wept, realizing they were teaching their son how to treat them when they got older parents. So they brought their dad, the grandfather, back to the table. And from that point on, they always let him eat with them, and they never complained, even if he did spill a little of anything. The way that we treat our parents, even as they age, it models to the next generation something. And this first commandment in verse 12 has a promise. You see that? Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Now, that is not a threat. He's not saying if you dishonor your parents, you're going to die young. And it's not a neat mathematical formula. If you get 20 obedience points, you will live a year longer. And this is corporate. This is not just individual. So Ephesians 6 unpacks it. So that it may go well with you communally and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So the promise there is that if we live as a community, honoring those above us, honoring our parents, we will enjoy life. We will enjoy God's blessing in this land. And it's best for society, spiritually, economically, and socially. I mean, you know, the bad family relations are stressful and they're anxious. But church should be a place where we honor the family. And then Jesus takes his commandment and he expands it in Matthew chapter 15. It's really confronting. Because Jesus says this commandment applies to adult children. Because the Pharisees are trying to find a loophole in honoring their parents. And they found a way to avoid supporting their aging parents by playing the spiritual card. We give to church. And so, church can look after our parents. And Jesus says, no. Honoring your parents means supporting them in their old age. And then Jesus expands it even further. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, here's your mother and here's your brothers. Remember that bit? And Jesus says, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Here's my mothers and here's my brothers. And he looks at the crowd and says, anybody who follows Jesus, that's your spiritual mother, your spiritual father, your spiritual brothers and sisters. And so this commandment applies to our church because we're supposed to honor and respect those who are spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers in the faith. Respect their wisdom. Honor them. Esteem them. Don't look down on them. That's a beautiful community where we respect those who have authority over us. And the second word is peace. We're called to be a community where we get rid of our hatred and our anger in our hearts and we don't hold on to hurts and we're quick to forgive. That's the sixth commandment. Look at it in verse 13. You shall not murder, he says. It's actually just two words, no murder. Now we might think this commandment is really uncontroversial. We'd all agree on this one, surely, that murder's wrong. Let me ask you, why is murder wrong? Why do you think that it's wrong to kill people? And most people I speak to say, because it's just not right. It's just not right. And like, you can't go around killing other people. You've got to get your theology right. The reason it's wrong is that because God values life. God values human life. Because every human being is created in the image of God, which means that every human being has an intrinsic worth, an intrinsic dignity, an intrinsic value. Every human being, regardless of their race, ethnicity, good health, poor health, ability or disability, from the youngest in the utero to the oldest person in palliative care, that is a human being created in the image of God with dignity and value and worth. So who are we to say when their life should end? So don't murder, he says. The word there is a particular word. He doesn't say don't kill. There are lots of words in the Old Testament for the word kill. He doesn't use any of those words. He uses a particular word for murder. It means intentional killing. So I don't think this commandment prohibits things like self-defense or war in certain circumstances. He's talking about killing out of anger, killing out of revenge and rage and hatred. He says, you don't want to be part of a society where if you don't like someone, you could just kill them. The Bible actually pushes this further and talks about when you cause someone to die by like dodgy buildings that are unsafe or a wayward animal that mauls somebody. That can apply today. Make sure that you don't cause someone's death by your dodgy buildings. And I don't want to get controversial here, but I do think this commandment has something to say about sensitive topics like some abortions or assisted suicides because God values life. So don't murder, he says. And if you're sitting here tonight feeling a bit smug, saying, yeah, I've got that one sorted, tick that box. I've never killed anybody. Jesus gets to the heart of this commandment. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this. Jesus says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And Jesus says, that is the heart of this commandment. It's not just the violent act of murder. It's your heart. When you have hatred in your heart, when you have anger in your heart, when you have vindictiveness in your heart, you are committing murder in your heart. So when someone offends you and you go, you idiot, you fool, that is the beginning of anger in your heart. That's like murder. when you hold on to a grudge and refuse to be reconciled, that is like having murder in your heart. The Catechism talks about this, not belittling people, not insulting people, not killing your neighbor by your thoughts, words, looks, or gestures. Because anger in your heart, it hurts you, it hurts the community, and you will not live well. And Jesus says the opposite of that is to pursue peace. Love your enemy, pray for your enemy, be reconciled. If someone's hurt you, don't kill them, pursue peace with them. And that is really powerful. There's nothing more powerful than two people who have hurt each other being reconciled and praising God together. Well, the third word is faithfulness. That's the seventh commandment. It's there in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. He's saying live as a community where marriage is honored and respected, where you treat people as people, not objects. You say no to lust, you flee temptation, you act with purity. That is the best way to live. Because I hope you know that God values faithfulness. He instituted marriage as between a man and a woman based on trust and commitment and monogamy. So it's so damaging when sex is treated lightly, when people sleep with other people's spouses, when people sleep around before marriage, outside of marriage. It damages the individual and the community. It's not just sexual, actually. It's emotional abuse as well. That's like adultery. I was reading the Westminster Confession on this commandment, and it could have been written today. This was written hundreds of years ago. The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, all unclean thoughts, all corrupt and filthy communication, and listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest dressing, allowing, tolerating, and keeping of massage parlors, and resorting to them. It's very 21st century, isn't it? Our sexualized society with its pornography and massage and explicit media and celebrating all kinds of sexual behavior, and God says, that's not the right way to live. Be faithful. And again, Jesus won't allow any of us here to feel smug. Nobody here can say, oh, well, I've kept that one. Because Jesus takes this commandment and he expands it, and he says, you've heard it says, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anybody who looks lustfully at another person has committed adultery in their heart. And what he's saying is that the physical act of adultery actually begins way, way, way early when you look at somebody and you linger in your looks and you start to fantasize about them and you begin to commit adultery in your heart. And I'm sure we're all guilty of that. And God wants us as his community to have eyes only for our spouses if we are married. And as a community to have healthy male-female friendships that are not sexualized, where we treat each other with respect. Let me say, church, I am fully aware that this commandment is very difficult for some people here. It triggers some of you because you have been the victim. You've been a victim of adultery, physical, emotional. If that is you here, I'm so sorry. But please know that God sees, God cares, and there is hope and there's healing. I'm also aware some of us here are leading a double life. You are masking your sin, and I'm just urging you to repent of that because you're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt yourself and hurt this church. And many of us here are just broken. We are so aware of our past and present sexual sins. And please remember that it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. But I long for this church to uphold marriages and to be faithful in all our relationships. The next commandment is about generosity. Look at verse 15. You shall not steal, says God. don't steal. I've confessed this three times earlier today. I always feel really guilty with this commandment. This confession time. When I was 8 years old, I was in a news agency in Warwick in the UK, and you know those sherbet dip things? They're like a cylindrical thing with a licorice stick, and you dip your thing in the sherbet. I just wanted it. And I had no pocket money, so I just took it and walked out the shop, and I stole it. And I just feel guilty about it. I mean, I think it's about the only thing I've stolen in life, but I feel really guilty. But this commandment is not about sherbet dips. It's actually so broad. He's saying we should not ever take anything that doesn't belong to us. We shouldn't borrow things and never return them. That is like stealing. We shouldn't plagiarize someone else's work or ideas. We shouldn't... Actually, that's a bizarre one. The most pirated movie of the last 20 years, you know what it is? The Passion of Christ. It's not ironic. He says, don't cheat. Don't sell dodgy goods on Facebook Marketplace knowing it's dodgy. That's stealing. Taking someone's money for a dodgy product. Don't scroll endlessly on Instagram in your work time. That's stealing from your boss. Don't take office supplies for your personal use. Don't overcharge someone or fudge your taxes. There's no excuse for stealing, he says. And again, if you're thinking, well, I'm okay with this one, Paul, then Jesus, again, changes it slightly and flips it on its head and says, how about greed? How are you doing with greed? Because in this context, people would steal because they were in need. They were desperate. And so they stole. And the point is that church should be a place where there's nobody in need. No one has to steal because we are generous. We need to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, be generous with our time and our possessions. Sure, you have personal possessions, and I have personal possessions, and no one has the right to take our personal possessions. Except I want to say, church, they're not yours. They actually belong to God. And the way that we choose to use our possessions to actually make sure that nobody goes in need is what he's calling for us tonight. Like the early church, freely giving, sharing what they had, so nobody's in need. So a heart of honor, peace, faithfulness, generosity. The next one is really confronting, just to give you a heads up. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. I love this concept. I love this idea that God's good plan, God's heart is for relationships where, or a community where there's no gossip and there's no slander and there's no lies and there's no second guessing of motives, there's no miscommunication. You just trust each other and you take each other at their word. Isn't that beautiful? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, he says. And the context here is a courtroom where there was no DNA testing, no fingerprint testing. And so you relied on eyewitnesses. And you relied on truthfulness from the people. Because if you're in court and two people stand up and make an accusation against you, then you are guilty. And lives were being destroyed and reputations were being damaged by untruth spoken about them. And sadly, it is no different today. I know lives of people who have been destroyed and reputations have been damaged by deception and slander and untruth, even in the church. This needs to be a place where we can walk in and just trust each other. Trust that what people say is true. Trust that we're not going to be gossiped about. Please, as your pastor, can we just get rid of lying in this church? Lying hurts people deeply, and it's not godly. I mean, sure, there's lying right from the beginning of the Bible. And the serpent was the first liar. And Jesus was crucified because of liars. But our God is a God of truth, not lies. And the devil is the father of lies, isn't he? And so lies in the church is actually the devil in the church. I don't want that. Again, the catechism is really helpful in unpacking this commandment. Talking about this commandment, it says, twist no one's words, don't gossip, don't slander, and don't join in condemning anyone rashly. Twist no one's words. Let us ponder that one. Twist no one's words. Because we all know how to retell a story from our perspective to make ourselves the hero, to make ourselves the victim and the other person the perpetrator. We just retell it our way, miss out certain facts. Please don't do that. Please stop gossiping. Please stop passing on rumors about other people that isn't true. And also, please stop passing on information that is true, but you have no right to pass on. That is gossip. Please stop slandering when you deliberately paint someone in a bad light to damage their reputation. Jesus puts slander alongside theft and murder and adultery. Please don't assume the worst possible motives of people. Please don't fill in the blanks, you know. She looked at me funny in church tonight, so she must think this. He did this to me tonight, so therefore he must be doing X, Y, Z. It's just nonsense. Please don't tell tales. Please stop judging people without the facts. Please don't exaggerate. Please don't make promises that you don't intend to keep. I want this church to be a healthy community where we just trust what people say is actually true. See, the law says innocent until proven guilty. But sadly, our society says guilty, 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 and prove yourself to be innocent. Again, I've said before, I'm not on social media, but social media can be a hothouse for lies and false allegations. I heard a few weeks ago on Twitter, someone posted, "Can you believe that this person did this?" And that was retweeted 4,000 times. But it wasn't true. And so when the tweet came, "Actually, it's not true, he didn't do this," that was retweeted 300 times. And so 3,007 of people in this world are thinking that this person is like this. That is so damaging and so wrong. So love our neighbors by speaking what is true and only what is true. You don't have to speak sometimes. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. And the last commandment, I told you it was confronting, the last commandment I called contentment. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And you're supposed to read this commandment and think, why does he get so specific here? You know, he just said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. He could have just said, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So why did he go into so much details about your wife and the male and female servant and your ox and your donkey? I think he goes into detail because he actually gets specific about all the things that we can subtly find our identity in. And he links it back to the first and second commandment. All the things that we idolize, all the things in life that we're going to make gods in our lives. So you walk into a friend's house and you go, oh, I love your house. I wish I had that couch or that sound system. I really need that. And you chat to somebody else's wife and you go, oh, wow, your wife is so kind and caring and godly. I wish my wife was more like that. My wife is kind and godly, by the way. or you see someone's new Tesla outside of church, and you go, oh, wow, Tesla. I've got my V-dub. I need that. I want that. And all the stuff of this world that we can subtly find our security and identity in and think, I need that, I want that, and I'm not happy unless I get it. And God says, please don't covet. To covet means that you long for, you pant after, you have this deep desire for, and you pursue it, and you pursue it, and you pursue it, and it's just self-centered. And you hurt other people to get what you want. And you obsess over stuff. Why do we do that? Because we're just not content. We're not content with what God has given us. We're not satisfied. And I'd love this church to actually celebrate what other people have, not be jealous of it. And just model that you are content with who God has made you to be and what God has given you. So they're actually beautiful commandments, because if you put them in the positive, he's saying, don't you want to be part of a community that's marked by honoring and pursuing peace and faithfulness, and we're generous and we're truthful and we're content with what God has given us? It's a beautiful community to be part of. I'd love our church to be like that. But there's no way you can keep these commandments without Jesus. Now, please don't go away thinking, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. What you've got to do is fall more in love with Jesus, the one who actually kept these commandments. Fall more in love with Jesus, be shaped by Jesus, be filled with the Spirit, that he will enable you to actually put into practice what God has commanded you to do. Because you try and do it without Jesus, it's just not going to work. But when you love Jesus and pursue Jesus, and allow the Spirit of God to say, that needs to change, and that needs to change. He doesn't just change you, he equips you to keep these commandments. So yeah, it really matters how we treat each other. And I pray that we as a church, we actually model this. Let me pray. Father, thank you for loving us enough to give us these commandments. Thank you, God, for creating us as relational beings. Thank you for the people that you put in our lives that we get to do life with. And thank you for church family and for biological family. And thank you for our workplaces. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be these people who actually live out these commandments, who live these good lives. Help us this week, if our parents are still alive, to honor our father and our mother. Help us, Lord, to be the people who are trustworthy, and with our words, we don't exaggerate, we don't embellish, we don't lie, we don't slander, we don't gossip. Please guard our tongues, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who are here tonight and they're deeply hurting because they've been treated badly. Treated badly by a spouse, or treated badly by a church, or treated badly by a friend. Spirit of God, would you bring healing? Would you restore, comfort, refresh? And Lord, I pray that we as the Bridge Church might model these commandments so that Jesus might be honored. In his name we pray.